Hey, grab a Bible today. Turn to Job chapter 42, all the way to the end of the book of Job. Job's like right in the middle of your Bible, by the way, like right near Psalms, right in the middle. Job chapter 42, and then just hang on to your Bible because we're going to head back to chapter 1 in just a minute. And let me tell you, Amy and I were on vacation last week, and we're actually leaving today right after the service for another week of vacation. And so I'm kind of in vacation mode, but I'm stepping out of vacation mode, and I just want you to know I'm excited about this message today. Because listen, I don't know if you're a church person. I don't know if you're a Bible reader. I know that some of you are now reading the Bible for yourself, and I don't know if you've made it to the book of Job. All right, not Job, the book of Job. That's a guy's name. His name is Job. And I don't know if you made it to Job, but I grew up in the church, and I've kind of been like reading the Bible my whole life, and I always thought Job was kind of depressing. Like I'd be reading the Bible, and I'd get to Job, and I'd find it a little bit depressing. And you may be thinking, Job's like depressing. Job's very depressing, and you may be wondering why we're going to spend the rest of the summer talking about Job. In fact, when my wife Amy, when she heard the music for the bumper video, she said, that music's depressing. Like, that song's depressing. I'm like, you got to make it to the end of the song. So you may have this idea that Job is depressing, and you may be wondering, you know, what I'm tripping on talking about Job. I mean, Job is known for losing everything. Like, that's what he's known for. Job is known for working on his patience. He's known for his patience being tested. Like, this is what this guy's known for. In fact, you've probably heard somebody say, probably your grandmother, oh, they have the patience of Job. And you're probably getting the picture, but let me say it this way. Job is not really a feel-good story. In fact, Job's like more like AMC channel than Hallmark channel. But here's the thing with Job. You have to make it to chapter 42. You have to make it to the end. Some of us begin reading the book of Job, and we make it through Job chapter 2, and we're like, that's depressing, and we stop reading. You have to make it to the end. You have to make it to chapter 42, verse 12. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. Job was blessed more in the second half of his life than he was in the beginning. So check this out. I'm 50 years old. I'm pretty sure I'm in the second half of my life. Okay, I'm 100% certain that I'm in the second half of my life. And listen, I want this. I want this. I want God to bless me. God has been extremely good to me, and I want God to bless me even more in the second half of my life than he has in the first half of my life. I want this. I want what Job had. I want to be more blessed in the second half of my life. I want that for me, and I want that for you. I want that for Venice Church. I want that for every person that walks through the doors of Venice Church. I want you to be blessed. I want God to bless us. And I believe that God wants to bless you. And I believe that God wants to bless me. And I believe that God wants to bless Venice Church. And in fact, he wants to bless us more than we realize he wants to bless us. I want to be blessed. And I want you to be blessed. And I believe this about all of you. You want to be blessed by God. You want God's hand on you. You want God to bless you. Everybody wants to be blessed by God. And that's what this series is all about. God wants to bless you. And we're going to talk in this series about how to be blessed by God. And listen, God wants to bless us in ways that we could never imagine. And we're going to talk about it. Now let me be clear. I'm not going to go all TV preacher on you. All right, we're not going to sell prayer cloths and anointing oil and magic keychains. My wife's not getting a pink bouffant. We're not putting gold thrones up on the stage. all right? This is not going to be some God is going to make you rich deal. In fact, these are going to be some difficult messages. But I believe that at the end of 7 weeks, you're going to understand what it means to be blessed by God. And you're going to be ready to be blessed by God. And here's the thing. If you will hear and obey God's word, I believe that God will do for you what he did for Job. Now, I want to start here today. I want to start with this today. So a little bit of audience participation, okay? Just by raising your hand. How many of you have ever been mad? Excellent. All truth tellers today. That's great. How many of you have been mad enough to hit someone or something? You see, that's what guys do, right? When guys get mad, they don't want to hit someone, so they hit something, they hit a wall. That is not smart. I've done that, it's not smart. So we've all been mad, and most of us have been mad enough to hit someone or something. How many of you have ever been confused? Excellent. How many of you have ever been frustrated? All right, so we've all been mad, confused, and frustrated. And now let me ask one more question, and don't raise your hand this time. Just answer for yourself. How many of you have been mad, confused, or frustrated with God? See, we don't talk about that in the church. See, here's what's happened in the church in America. And we're trying to break this down at our church, but this is true. People come to church to be phony. People get all dressed up and they come to church and they put their mask on and they come to church to be funny. But see, we like to keep it real here. We're trying to keep it real here. And this is real. Some of us are mad at God. I've been mad at God. God confuses some of us. God has confused me. But see, God has told us, my ways are not your ways. Like, don't get confused, because I don't think like you think. I don't do things like you would do things. But still, I get confused. And some of us are frustrated with God. And I have been frustrated with God. And here's what we do. We tend to suppress those feelings. As Christ followers especially, we tend to suppress these feelings. Because we've been told, oh, you can't be mad at God. You can't be confused by God. You can't be frustrated with God. And here's what I know about human beings. I know this about me. I know it about you. When we get mad, confused, and frustrated, we want to give up. We want to give up. And you know, that pretty much sums up my life growing up in math class. Math is confusing and frustrating for me, and it just makes me mad. In fact, I think math is from Satan. I think the devil gave us math to confuse me, to frustrate me, to make me mad. And in fact, for me, like the only thing for me worse than math is cats. That's just me. And I got so confused and frustrated and mad about math that I just wanted to give up on math. And see, we're tempted to give up when we get mad, confused, and frustrated. So we have to understand this. If we want to be blessed, if you want to be blessed, don't ever give up on the God who has never given up on you. We're going to see some keys to being blessed in life, and that's the first key. If you want to be blessed by God, then don't ever give up on the God who has never given up on you. Don't give up on God. He has not given up on you. And listen, some of you, sitting right here today, some of you believe that God has given up on you. And I would argue that he hasn't, because you're here. But we're tempted. When we're mad, confused, and frustrated, we're tempted to give up. And when we get mad and confused and frustrated with God, we're tempted to give up on God. But if you want to be blessed, don't ever give up on God. He's never given up on you. And that theme runs all the way through the Bible. The Apostle Paul records in Galatians 6:9, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. There is a blessing coming if we don't give up on the God who's never given up on us. Don't ever give up on the God who's never given up on you. Now check this out. Some of you need this message today. Like you're at a place in your life today, and you really need this message today. And some of you, you're in a good place. You're in a pretty good place today. And so you need to file this message away because you're going to need it someday. Because trouble is coming. It's just true. See, this is life. You're either going through a valley or you just came out of one. That's life. You're either going through a valley in life or you just came out of a valley in life, and then you're going to go through another one. Trouble is coming. Now, with that in mind, I just want to say three things today, and this is to lay the groundwork for this entire series. Here's the first thing. Life is hard. Life is hard. People say that to me all the time. One of the first things that people say to me when they come into my office and want to get a little counseling or whatever, they say, man, life is hard. I'm like, yeah, life is hard. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world with sinful people, and life is hard. And listen, nobody plans for a difficult life. Nobody schedules the junk that comes into our lives. You don't calendar for a flat tire on the 405. You don't schedule, you know, or plan on the refrigerator going out. You don't plan for those things. You don't schedule those things. We live in a jacked up world where people are broken and where things break. And so many times we don't see the bad times coming. They just do. But listen, nobody knew trouble like Job. Go back to chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to see the beginning of Job's life today, and it starts in chapters 1 and 2, and we're not going to read all that this morning. In fact, go home, read that this afternoon, read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. It'll take you like 10 minutes. It's a fascinating story. But let's begin to see what's going on with Job. His story begins like this in verse 1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. It sounds like Dr. Seuss is like starting a book. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. Okay, then it stops. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity, and he feared God and stayed away from evil. Dude was righteous. Job was blameless. Job was a man of integrity. He was a godly man. The Bible goes on to say that he loved his family. He was blameless. He was righteous. He was a man of integrity. He was a godly man. He loved his family. And obviously, he loved his wife. They had 10 kids. That's a lot of loving. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the scripture says that he loved his kids. In fact, the Bible records that Job's kids would like go on weekend party binges. Like they would go to parties on the weekend. And Job loved his kids so much that he would get up early the next day. And he would make a sacrifice for his kids just in case his kids sinned while they were at the party. That's how much he loved his kids. He loved his family. He led his family. He loved God. He honored and respected God. And he was wealthy. Dude was rich. A killer rich. And listen, in his culture, in the time that Job lived, in his culture, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, you were considered to be blessed by God. Like if you were wealthy, if you were rich, people didn't even have to ask. They're like, that dude's blessed by God. It was just their culture. It's the way that they saw things. By the way, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It was actually written before the book of Genesis. And in his day, we were talking a long time ago, like 6,000 years ago, if you were wealthy, you were blessed by God. Job was rich. Job has a good marriage. Job loves his family. Job loves and honors God. And while Job is doing his thing and minding his own business, God and Satan are having a conversation in heaven. Now, listen, there's always more going on in your life than you can see. See, the scripture says that we're in a spiritual battle, that it's a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. There's always more going on in your life than you can see. Always. So God and Satan are having this conversation. And God's like, so, Satan, what have you been up to since I kicked your butt out of heaven? And the devil's like, well, I've been down on earth checking things out. Now, watch this verse 8. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Now listen, I don't want to be that good. Okay, I don't want to be that good that God is going to go to Satan and like, have you checked out my boy Craig? Okay, there's no chance it's going to happen, but I don't want to be that good. I don't want the devil and Jesus talking about me. Like, just let me mind my own business, do my thing. God says, check out my boy Job. And you know what Satan said? He said, he's only awesome because you blessed him. Yeah, I checked out your boy Job, and he's only awesome, he's only great, he's only godly, he's only all of those things because you have blessed him. And Satan was right. Satan was right because Satan knows people. See, Satan knows that people are cool when they're blessed. Satan knows that anybody can come in here and sing and raise their hands when things are going great. And Satan said, take away his blessings and he will curse you. And God said, okay, take away his blessings. Now, listen, there's some stuff that's not in your notes that you're going to need to write down in the series, and this is one of those things, all right? You might want to write this down. Satan had to get permission to mess with Job. Job is God's child, and Satan had to get permission to mess with him. And listen, God has no equal. This is not Satan and God jousting as equals. God owns Satan. God has defeated Satan. And Satan had to get permission to mess with Job. And listen, you need to understand this. If you are a Christ follower, Satan can't do anything to you unless it passes through God's hands. Satan can't do anything to you unless it passes God's inspection. So the next time some stuff comes into your life, please understand that it passed God's inspection and he has it in your life for a purpose and for his plan. Satan had to get permission to mess with Job. And then Job had the worst day that anybody has ever had on this planet. In one day, he lost all of his material possessions. He lost everything that he owned. And a natural disaster took place, and all 10 of his kids were killed. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I can't stand it when, you know, Emmett or Gray like bump their chin on the coffee table. It just sends shivers up and down my spine. I can't stand it. I don't know what I would do if something happened to my kids or my grandkids. He lost all 10 of his kids. But I want you to watch this in verse 21 and 22. He's lost all of his material possessions. He's lost all 10 of his kids. And Job said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you kidding me? Dude lost everything. His house, the car, even the kids. And he's like, you know what? I didn't come with anything, and I'm not going to leave with anything, so praise God. What? Really? And listen, that's not the end. That's not the end. God and Satan are still talking. It's recorded in chapter 2. God's like, well, Satan, how you like my boy now? He lost all that. He still worships me. He's still praising me. He's still worshiping me. And Satan was like, well, yeah, because he still has his health. And if you have your health, you have everything. Take away his health, and then he'll curse you. And God says, fine. Take away his health. You can afflict his health, but you can't kill him. Take his health, but don't kill him. And so Satan attacks him again, and he loses his health completely. The guy is just wrecked. He's a literal physical mess. And on top of all that, he's lost everything. Now he's lost his health, and now his friends showed up. In chapter 2, three of his friends showed up. And, well, we call them his friends, but we're going to see in the series that they weren't really his friends. But anyway, his friends show up. And listen, have you ever seen someone that was so messed up, so jacked up, so sick, like you didn't know what to say? I remember when we were like 18 or 19 years old, Amy and I were dating, and she went and had three of her four wisdom teeth pulled. And so I called her mom that night. I'm like, you know, how's she doing? And her mom's like, oh, it was not good. And so I gave her that night. But then the next day I went to see her. And when I showed up, I mean, Amy was a mess. In fact, she had fingerprints on her face, bruises, where the dental hygienist had held her down while the dentist pulled her wisdom teeth. Okay, it was a long time ago. Things have changed a little. But she literally had finger-shaped bruises on her face. And she looked so bad, I didn't even know what to say. Like, she looked like somebody took her out in the back alley and just, I mean, beat her up bad. She looked so bad, I didn't even know what to say. Job was so bad off. He looked so bad that when his friends showed up, they didn't say anything for 7 days. He is so messed up. They don't know what to say. They sat there for 7 days and did not speak. And then finally, his wife went out there and said, if you guys aren't going to say anything, I'll say something. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? My aching back, this woman. His friends couldn't say anything, and his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? I have questions. I don't know if you have questions when you read the Bible. I have questions. Do you ever wonder why God killed Job's dog, but he let his wife live? They're just questions I have. But seriously, check this out. Because we're notoriously hard on Job's wife. But seriously, she lost everything too. All 10 of her kids died. We need to cut her some slack. She lost everything too. She lost 10 children. She lost her Mercedes convertible. She lost her diamonds. And now she's watching her husband die this slow, agonizing death. And she's not going to have anybody to care for her. Life is hard. Listen, life is hard. And listen, you may not be Job. You may not be going through what Job went through, but listen, the pain that you are going through is real. It's real. Life is hard, and we all experience pain in life. And listen, I don't need to define your pain for you. You already know what hurts, and hopefully you've worked through some stuff, and you know why it hurts. See, Job basically experienced five types of pain that we all experience. We all deal with it as well. He experienced emotional pain. Can you imagine the emotional pain of losing 10 kids? Can you imagine losing everything? People right here, right now, in this room, are experiencing emotional pain. See, because I don't need to tell you about the pain that comes with sexual abuse, and I don't need to tell you about the emotional pain of a miscarriage, and I don't need to tell you about the emotional pain of your kid telling you to take a hike, get out of my life. The pain is real, and depression is real. We all deal with emotional pain. And then he dealt with financial pain. There's financial pain. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you lost your retirement in 2008. And then he dealt with relational pain. There's relational pain. If there wasn't tension in their marriage before, I guarantee you there's tension in Job and Mrs. Job's marriage now. And some of you want to give up on your marriage. And listen, everybody that's been married has been there. And sometimes people walk away. That's real pain. And now he's dealing with physical pain. Job experienced physical pain, and here's the truth about our bodies. Pain, anger, confusion, and frustration many times come with that diagnosis. And finally, he dealt with spiritual pain. Job dealt with spiritual pain because, again, this was the reality of Job's spiritual world. And by the way, it's still held by many people today. In Job's world, they believe that God does good things to good people, and God does bad things to bad people. If you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will make your tire go flat, or your fridge break down, or your kids go crazy, or your marriage fall apart. We commonly refer to that as karma. And listen, Christ followers have allowed this to infiltrate their thinking. We've allowed this to infiltrate our thinking, even in the church. And when we see somebody in the church, somebody in pain in the church, we think, wow, I wonder what they did. Or when something bad happens to us, we think, man, God's really mad at me. God must hate me. Here's the truth. That doesn't jive with the Bible or with Jesus. And see, here's what we do as Christians, as Christ followers. We try to reduce Christianity to simple formulas, and they just don't add up. How many of you have seen this bumper sticker? How many of you have seen the bumper sticker that says, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will? Anybody seen that bumper sticker? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Well, isn't that special? See, it sounds nice, it's poetic, sweet, but what about Jesus? See, because the center of God's will for Jesus was the cross. The center of God's will for Jesus was death by torture for my sins and for your sins. That's the center of God's will for Jesus. And we try to reduce this thing down to these simple formulas. Listen, we have to understand this. Job didn't do anything wrong. Job didn't do anything wrong. Job was not out of God's will. Job was doing everything right, but he experienced anger and frustration and confusion because life is hard. We saw this verse a few weeks ago, John 16:33. Jesus said to his closest followers, here on earth you will have many, 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 many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Life is hard, and that brings me to number two. God is still God. Life is hard, but God is still God. No matter what you go through, God is still God. No matter how good things get, no matter how bad things get, God is still God, and God is still good. And listen, we have to get this. In fact, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. My circumstances do not alter God's character. Your circumstances do not alter God's character. My circumstances do not alter God's character. God is always God, and God is always good. And see, this is really about perspective. Is he God or is he not? How are we going to view life? You see, we have to decide if we're going to allow our circumstances to determine our beliefs, or if we're going to allow our beliefs to determine our circumstances. And listen, the person who allows their faith to determine their circumstance is the person who walks with joy. Don't raise your hand on this one, because they might be sitting next to you, but have you ever known anybody that was just mad at the world? I mean, have you ever known anybody that was never satisfied with anything? Listen, I'm not trying to oversimplify, but if you woke up on the west side of Los Angeles today, you're probably better off than 99% of the people on this planet. And God is still God, and God is still good. And listen, we have to decide before we have to decide that God is still God. And we have to decide before we have to decide that God is still good. Because listen, emotion does not sustain devotion. Your devotion to God will not, cannot be determined by your circumstances and the emotions that come with it. Now, I want you to see this in Job chapter 19. Hopefully, you still got your Bible there. Go to chapter 19. And let me say this before we read these verses. These verses are the watermark of this entire writing. Because Job had doubts. Job had questions. Job was confused and frustrated and angry. But Job had a bottom line. Okay, he had a bottom line. He had some values, a lens through which he saw life. And listen, some of you have been told that you lack faith or that you're weak because you have questions or doubts or confusion. Listen, even John the Baptist had doubts and confusion. Every person that Jesus used in a great way, they had some doubts and confusion. And Job was no different. But look, here is his bottom line. Verse 25, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes, and I am overwhelmed at that thought. You know what Job said? I'm confused. And I have some doubts. And I'm frustrated. I'll say it. I'm kind of mad at God. But I know that God is still God. And I know that God is still good. And I know that one day, everything will be made right. Someday, everything will be made right. You know what Job's saying? He's saying, you know, just because God is silent doesn't mean that he's absent. Just because God is silent in your life doesn't mean that he's absent. Job says, I know that he is living, and I know that he is God. And listen. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked out of a tomb. 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked out of that tomb, and we can live with hope, not because everything is hunky-dory, not because everything's going right, but because Jesus is alive, and we will someday see him with our own eyes. And see, we need to have the same bottom line that Job has. Our hope is not in this world. It's not in our ability. Our hope is the one who walked out of that tomb and will one day walk this earth again that we will see with our very own eyes. Our hope is not built on circumstances. Our hope is built on the fact that God is still God and God is still good. Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Not everything is good, but God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And listen, God doesn't work for the good for everybody. God works for the good of those that belong to him. And God wants to bless his children. If you're going through something, God is working for your good. You may not see it until the end, but just because God is silent doesn't mean that he's absent. And listen, God is in chapter 2, and God is in chapter 19, and God is in chapter 42. God is still God, and God is still good, so don't ever give up. Don't give up. If you want to be blessed, don't give up. Listen, confusion and anger and frustration will cause us to give up. Don't give up. If you still have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, this is that guy Paul again who wrote this. Listen, don't give up. And here's the truth. For some of you, you're in Job chapter 2 right now, and you want to be in chapter 42. And because you're in chapter 2 and you want to be in chapter 42, it causes confusion and frustration and anger. Listen, we have to trust God. Don't give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Listen, every trouble that you're going through right now is small and it won't last very long. So don't look at the trouble that you can see now. Because if you do, you will give up. If you look at the trouble that you're in right now, you will give up. You have to understand that the troubles produce blessings. And here's the key to seeing things this way. When you're going through a difficult time, don't ask God what he wants to teach you, because that's not the right question. When you go through a tough time, don't ask God what he wants to teach you. When you go through a tough time, ask God to reveal himself to you. See, because when we know his character, our circumstances will always pale in comparison. When we know God's character, our circumstances will always pale in comparison. Don't give up. Look, it might be chapter 2 right now, but chapter 42 is coming. It might be Friday right now, but Sunday is coming. And if you want to be blessed by God, don't give up. Don't give up on the God who's never given up on you. You might be confused, you might be frustrated, you might be angry, but do not give up on the God who has never given up on you. Would you pray with me? Father, we stand before you today just to humbly recognize that we all go through stuff. Job had stuff, and I have stuff, and we all have stuff, and life is hard. But God, we want you to grow our faith to be like Job's. At the end of the day, we can say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that Jesus is alive, and that's where my faith is, and that's what I'm trusting in. And this trouble that I'm going through, God's working it for my good. God's working it for my good. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would reveal yourself to us in a way, Father, where your character would shine so bright in our lives that we could see past our circumstances. And Father, give us the persistence, the strength to never give up, Father, knowing that you have never given up on us and you never will. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.